Well, greetings from Reformation Presbyterian Church, and thank you for having me back. It's always a joyful thing to be invited back, but it's also a relief to be invited back. You're never quite sure what the response is to preaching, but it's an honor to be invited back afterwards and to be with you again with my family. Today is Ascension Sunday, and I think of all of the acts of God, perhaps the one we think about least is his ascension into heaven. But it is the reason why everything is the way it is. If he had stayed in the tomb, the Old Testament would be nothing but a very long and dreary collection of writings. He rose again from the dead. If he had stayed on earth, we would just get to see him in the flesh. But instead, he ascended up into heaven, and that's the beginning of the church age. So let's think about the ascension as we read about it in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the reading of God's word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would illuminate our minds, that we would be taken with your word, that we would look through the window provided for us through the word of God and see there the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would feed upon this word of the Lord and be filled by it and changed and transformed, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I was listening to a stand-up comedian, perhaps you've heard of him, his name is Norm Macdonald, old Saturday Night Live character, and he said something that was so profound that I remember thinking, I'm going to use this for a sermon illustration often. And I actually went back, I had to edit out a few things, but I actually wrote down word for word what he said. And here's what it is. He said, "That's my goal in life, is not to die. My goal in life is not to die." I think actually scientists should look into this whole death thing. They seem to focus on diseases. A guy goes, "Hey, we fixed your arthritis." And he says, "Am I still going to die?" He says, "Oh, yeah, you're still going to die, but I fixed your arthritis." And he said, listen to this. He says, "That's why I can't get behind politicians, because they're always like, our biggest problem is unemployment." And I'm like, what about getting old, sick, and dying? He says, seriously, if there was a politician ever who said, "By my second term, there will be no more death, no more death," I'd just give that guy all my money. I think that's astonishing for various reasons, but the most astonishing reason is that is precisely what Jesus Christ came to earth and said, no politician is going to say this, and I'm not a politician, but I am here to abolish death. Sin causes death, sin needs to be abolished, and then death will be abolished as well. And this strikes me particularly as we are a culture pretty much addicted to superhero movies, And, you know, no spoiler alerts here, but in the new Avengers movie, the last one, Endgame, Iron Man doesn't come to abolish sin and death. They come up with bigger heroes and bigger villains, but they don't set out to attack our greatest enemy, which is death itself. And this always strikes me with every superhero movie. It's always a greater villain. It's always a greater hero. It's always more amazing and more action-packed. But if you think about it, Jesus Christ came to do something that the greatest Hollywood writers can't even come up with or don't bother coming up with, don't bother writing about. The idea that people, you know, Iron Man and the Avengers, they save the whole planet, but everybody still dies. Everybody still has health issues. Everybody still is headed towards the grave. And Jesus Christ comes, and he's alive and at work, and his entire life was a life-giving life, one to live the life that we should have lived, then died the death that we deserved to die so that the grave wouldn't hold him. He could conquer death and then ascend up into heaven. And today we're really just going to look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 is the whole text, but we're going to focus on Acts 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I want us to think in terms of the ascension. Christ has come. Imagine what it would have been like, you know, from now all the way back to Easter Sunday. Think about all of that time, being able to spend that time not with Jesus Christ, who is leading up to his death on the cross, but the resurrected Lord Jesus. You could have all that time to ask him questions, to speak to him about different things. The disciples got to spend that time with him during those 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. And we read here about the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And what I want us to focus on during the sermon is really the scope of the Holy Spirit's work and the strategy of the Holy Spirit's work. The scope and the strategy of the Holy Spirit's work. And I think we get caught up, and in many ways rightfully so, on the first part of the scope of the Holy Spirit's work. But here is the scope of the Holy Spirit's work. It's in our hearts for all eternity and to the ends of the earth. It has that threefold dynamic. It's in our hearts, it's for all eternity, and it's to the ends of the earth. The text, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. These are the same disciples who abandoned, denied, and at the very worst, betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And Judas is no longer with them, as we read later in the chapter. But Peter, who becomes a central figure to the book of Acts, denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in Matthew that the rest of the disciples abandoned Jesus Christ when he was at his greatest moment of need. And here they are, and the Lord says, I will send you my Holy Spirit. And there is that reality that God doesn't leave us as orphans. He ascended up into heaven, and that's part of his great design and grand purpose throughout all things. He doesn't just ascend up into heaven, but 10 days later would send his Holy Spirit down and work in hearts and make people living temples, is the idea. That's why we don't worship in a temple anymore. We can rent a church facility or a public school or gather somewhere else. We don't have a physical temple any longer. We ourselves are temples, spiritual temples of God. And the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and convicts us of things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is risen, that he is reigning, that he is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts and convicts us of these things. And he does this for all eternity. He transforms us, not just for the time that we're alive until the time we die. I think we really need to stop thinking about life as being this life only, or as if there's this great difference between this life and the next life. It's eternal life, world without end. There's always a tomorrow. And the way God works with things, there's never going to be a time where there isn't the next day coming. And that's a profound way to think, that the Lord, instead of thinking in terms of bucket lists and what we can cram into this life and how much we can achieve and what kind of a house we can get, the disciples who became apostles were profoundly influenced by the Holy Spirit, realizing that there is no more end to life. It goes on and on and on and on, world without end, forever and ever and ever. And this is the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts for all eternity. He transforms us to start viewing things without an end to the life that we're living. And then to the ends of the earth. We read in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," which is where they were, "and in all Judea," the area surrounding Jerusalem, "and Samaria," north of Judea, "and then to the ends of the earth." I want you to realize that this is the Holy Spirit's work. It's not just you and your heart. It's not just you realizing that you will have no end, that there will always be a tomorrow on your horizon. That if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ has done what Hollywood's superheroes never do. That he has provided for you a life that will never end. He has wiped away the guilt that you deserve. The wages of sin is death, and he has accepted those wages on your behalf. Now listen, if Hollywood can't come up with a better story than that, you're not going to find it anywhere else. It is alone in Jesus Christ. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he accepts the wages of sin, which is death, on your behalf, and gives you eternal life. That's why the Apostle John is obsessed with writing about eternal life over and over and over. That's why the Apostle Peter said, "To whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." That's why comedians joke about the fact that there's still this death thing. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, convinces us and convicts us of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, rose for our righteousness, and that now we have this life eternal, and that radically transforms how we live during this life, during this time period that we have. These disciples are relocated to Jerusalem, and they're told, "You're going to be put on mission." And I love this about their mission. You know, it just shows how radically different God thinks than we think. You know, if I was going to send people on a mission, I can guarantee it would start with something very grandiose, like get off to boot camp, go train for a long time, a period of time, and then begin your mission here. He says, your mission is right where you are. Begin it right away, right where you are, Jerusalem. And I don't think it's stretching the text to stop and say, you know, what's my Jerusalem? Where am I? What is my workplace? What is my sphere of influence? Is it a school? Is it a hospital? Is it a court? What is my Jerusalem? Where am I right now? Because that's what God is concerned with. You're going to start the ministry right in Jerusalem. You're going to be my witness in Jerusalem, but it's going to span to the ends of the earth. That's the strategy of that's the scope of the Holy Spirit. What a comprehensive scope. Your heart, all of you, convicting you, convincing you, converting you, encouraging you, reminding you that your life will have no end. There's always going to be a tomorrow. What no superhero can do, the Lord Jesus Christ has done, the great superhero has done for you. In your heart for all eternity, and it's going to start right here, right now, but it's going to extend to the very ends of the earth. The scope of the Holy Spirit's work. And you got to stop and think about the fact that he's delivered, right? I mean, they didn't know about the land that we're sitting on right now, that we're standing on. They didn't know how far the ends of the earth even was. And throughout history, with all of its ups and downs, with all of its blemishes, with all of its flaws, church history has shown an expansion that began in Jerusalem And then in the book of Acts, proceeded to Judea and then Samaria and then to the ends of the earth in their age, which was Spain, but has ever expanded to the United States, to the New World, to areas of the country or areas of the world that they didn't even know back then. The ends of the earth, the Lord working in one heart at a time, one person at a time, expanding his work, this Holy Spirit working and outwardly and building church after church after church and preserving a remnant for himself and continuing to build his church to the ends of the earth. The scope of the Holy Spirit's work begins right where you are and goes outwardly even to the ends of the earth. And we right here today are proof that the Holy Spirit has delivered on what is spoken of in the eighth chapter of Romans. And I should say that this eighth verse of Acts, not Romans, eighth verse of Acts chapter 1, it is an outline of the book of Acts itself. And we'll get into that as we get into this, our second point, the strategy for the Holy Spirit's work. We see the scope of the Holy Spirit's work is in our hearts for all eternity to the ends of the earth, this comprehensive scope. But the strategy for the Holy Spirit's work, how is the Holy Spirit going to accomplish this? And the answer is you. I mean, that's what happens in the text. Here they are watching Christ ascend up into heaven. And I love, you know, when the Bible speaks like a New Yorker, I love that. These angels speak like New Yorkers. Their disciples are standing around just in awe of Christ ascending up into heaven. And the angels say to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? What are you standing around for? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Like, come on, chop, chop, you got work to do. What do you think? You're supposed to just stand up? And I think as Christians, we act like this too much. It's like our what are we supposed to do as Christians? Just wait around for Jesus Christ to return? That they already tried that, and the angel said, come on, get to work, let's go. You got stuff to be doing, because the strategy of the Holy Spirit's work is you. Verse 8, again, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. What's your Jerusalem? What's your circumstance? What's your sphere of influence? Now, how are you going to testify? How are you going to be a witness for the risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ? And I want you to think of this, because it's very easy for us to fall into sort of feeling bad, self-pity, feeling bad for ourselves. And I don't even think it's that necessarily wrong. Maybe self-pity isn't even the right term for it. But wouldn't it have been great to actually spend time with Jesus and then go out and testify for him? I was thinking the other day of Stephen, who comes along later in the book of Acts, and he gets stoned to death, but before he's stoned to death, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I think I would take that, you know? It's like, yes, you get stoned to death, but you get to see Jesus in all of his glory. And for us, we get run down, we don't see Jesus Christ in the flesh, we have to rely on the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. But think of this, the original disciples were in the same situation. Jesus had already ascended up into heaven before the church started growing. Before they started doing their missionary activity, spreading the word of the risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ, Christ had already ascended up into heaven. They couldn't point to Jesus. They couldn't say, see, here's Jesus. He's risen and reigning. They had to rely on the word of God and on the power of the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what you have at your disposal. The strategy of the Holy Spirit is you. But before you are overwhelmed with it, let me back up a little bit. Read the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. Read it regularly. Here's the outline. You'll receive power from the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down. An epic chapter in which men who were falling all over themselves with Jesus here and making mistake after mistake, become bold witnesses testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit. And then you'll be my witnesses. The whole book of Acts is about these men being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as I've already mentioned, in first Jerusalem, right where they were, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth through the various missionary endeavors. Read the book of Acts with this in mind. And this is a direct quotation from the book of Acts. These were ordinary, uneducated men. So if I went up to one of you and I said, "You're uneducated," you'd say, that sounds like an insult to me, right? That's the way the Lord describes the witnesses to the risen, reigning, and Lord Jesus Christ. Ordinary, uneducated men. And if you read, about a Priscilla and Aquila. Who here knows about Priscilla and Aquila? Who here knows about Stephen, the first martyr of the church? He's mentioned and he's martyred, and then that's it. It goes on to the next story. There's all of these ordinary, uneducated people that are chosen by God to witness and testify of the Lord Jesus Christ in their Jerusalem, in their immediate area of influence. And then what's refreshing about the book of Acts is it doesn't place the onus on you. It's not like, you know, if you're going to be a good Christian, here's 27 things you need to do. And by the time you get to 4, you're like, "I'm just a terrible Christian. I must not be a Christian at all." And when it gets to witnessing, it's like, you need to be witnessing on the job, and you need to be handing out tracts every Saturday, and you need to be knocking on doors. And the book of Acts doesn't work like that. Instead, the Lord orchestrates the events of the book of Acts, taking ordinary, uneducated, just simply ordinary people like you, like me, and placing them in situations after situation after situation, just being ordinary people, ordinary. God's word for his witnesses. And they just speak about their life. See, the strategy of the Holy Spirit is you simply being a Christian in your Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit will bless your testimony to be convicting to the world, to be to catch the eye of the world. Because think about it. Again, going back to the opening illustration, there's nowhere else this can be found. No one else offers deliverance from sin and death. The Lord Jesus Christ alone offers it. The Old Testament builds up to it, saying it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Jesus Christ comes and delivers, and the apostles themselves say, "To whom else shall we go?" No one else delivers this sort of salvation. The Holy Spirit's strategy is you. So be one who is testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep it simple. Just speak about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in your life. Look for opportunities right where you are. Don't make it grandiose. The Lord uses ordinary men and women. He has always done that, and he has delivered on this passage. That's why we're here worshiping today. But I want to show you something really fascinating. Again, it's an outline for the book of Acts, Acts 1:8. Remember that. You can plot all of the chapters of the book of Acts through Acts 1:8. What's interesting about the book of Acts, among other things, is it doesn't really have a great ending. The ending of the book of Acts is like, and Paul was in jail, and he was writing letters in jail, the end. It's kind of an abrupt ending. And critics of Scripture kind of point that out and say, like, oh, you know, for whatever reason, it has this abrupt ending. Nobody in their right mind would really conclude a book like that. And I think the reason for that is because it's not concluded on purpose. It continues. There's a church organization out there called Acts 29. And regardless of what you think of those sorts of churches, I love that idea. We're in the 29th chapter of Acts. There's 28 written chapters, and we're living the unwritten chapter of Acts to the ends of the earth. We keep witnessing and testifying and bringing the Holy Spirit and seeing the scope of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people, working in their lives for all eternity and continuing to the utmost ends of the earth. And we are working in our Jerusalems, in our spheres of influence. But here's what's beautiful. You know how Jesus, it's a famous verse, so I can quote it. And you'll know, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Or in the King James Version, it's like, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare one for you. While we're working here, testifying, witnessing, just speaking about what the Lord has done in our lives, just saying, you know, I've had a lot of ups and downs. My life is by no means perfect. But I want you to know this, I've found eternal life, and it's not offered by any superhero or anything else in this entire world. Nobody's even preposterous enough to offer it. I found it in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's risen and reigning. While we're doing that, while we're busy doing that, Jesus Christ is also busy at work. That's what the Scriptures teaches. We have this view that he's just sort of sitting there at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, not doing anything. But he says, I go to prepare a place for you. While we're working in our Jerusalem, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, ordinary men and women testifying to what Jesus Christ has done for us, speaking about what we found and can't be found anywhere else, Jesus Christ is busy at work bringing the new heavens and the new earth to us. Listen to these words from the very end of the Bible, Revelation 21, second to last chapter. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne, the ascended, reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the throne, said, Behold, I am making all things new. Can't you get on board with this? I mean, can't you just say, you know, sign me up. I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm going to be ordinary, maybe even uneducated. But here I am testifying about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. You can't find it anywhere else. So maybe I'll make a bumbling fool out of myself as I testify, but at least I'm telling dying people where they can find life forever. And while I'm doing this in my Jerusalem, in my sphere of influence, right where I am right now, the Lord is bringing the new Jerusalem in. Can't you get on board with that? It's a grand vision. And as I said, it's already being delivered upon. When your faith fails, when you falter in belief and stop and think to yourself, I just don't know if all of this is real. Look at that Acts 1:8 verse and realize you are at the ends of the earth right now. You're on a portion of the earth that they didn't even know about back then. That promise was so good. That promise was so true. It didn't just cover the book of Acts. It covers all the way up until now. What did they call this land when they found it? The New World. And who are the first people here? Christians. Because the Lord delivers on his promise. And remember, as you're doing your best to be ordinary, perhaps even uneducated, as you bring the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around you, remember the Lord is preparing a place for you and will one day not just leave us in the Jerusalems we're working in, but will bring new Jerusalem to us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, please help us to get on board with this mission. You say, go to the ends of the earth. You say to go to all nations, baptizing and teaching in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we make such grandiose things out of such simple things. Help us to keep it simple and to see that you are used to working with ordinary, even uneducated people. And help us to be happy to be those people. And teach us to rejoice in the fact that you are alive and at work. That you are at work even until now. That you are not stagnant. That you are not just sitting on a throne doing nothing. Help us to keep that vision that Stephen had before him of you standing. You stood up to greet a saint. We are sinners unworthy of you, and yet you stand up to greet us. What an amazing thought. We pray, Lord, that you would excite us about the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would rejoice in having found life that can be found nowhere else, that we would look forward to being delivered once and for all from sin and death, and that we would rejoice to one day see and to hold that in view, hold that in our imagination, hold that in our thoughts, that one day we will see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.